Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
All right. Well, let's go to the Word of the Lord, and we're in our series called Upgrade. As we do that, let's go ahead and welcome East Bay, Napa Campus, Church Online, Sunday night. Come on, tell them you love them. Brilliant. We're in a series called Upgrade, and we're talking about all of us making lasting changes that will enable us to live up to our God-given potential, all right? For all of us to live up to. That is, you have a God-given potential, a vision that God has for your life. And today I want to talk to you about our thought life, how the way we think either moves us towards God's best or away from God's best for our life, and that we can experience lasting change by changing the way that we think. It's true, the statement, your thoughts have brought you where you are today, and your thoughts will lead you into the future. And that our thought life actually develops our destiny. And we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we can actually think like God. That might seem like a lofty goal, but it says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So the same mindset that Christ had, that is our goal, that is our desire. If you think about it, the summation of your life, where you are right now, across the board, financially, relationally, spiritually, geographically, in every way, you thought about it before you got there. You know, one day in high school, you thought, you know, I'm going to skip school today. And then maybe you thought, well, I'm going to skip college. Or you thought, I'll go to college. Then you met someone, you thought, I think I'll ask her out. And she thought, I think I'll say yes. And then you thought, you both thought, let's have a second date. Then you thought, let's have a couple kids, if you move that fast. And then you thought, well, let's move to California. Or you thought, let's take this job. And then you thought, I think I'll go to church today. So everything in your life has been the summation of your thought life, which is so powerful, and it's throughout the Word of God. So we're going to break down some scriptures today and really jump into how can we think our way through and make lasting changes based on our thought life. I love this quote. It really is very powerful. It says, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. And watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Powerful quote by Frank Outlaw, but actually everything that he said in that are principles in the Word of God, which we're going to dig into in the next few minutes. One of the greatest guys that I love to quote and read is Mark Twain. I just appreciate the way that Mark Twain's brain worked. You ever heard the question, hey, if you could go back in history and have lunch with one or two people, who would those people be? Just sit down and have a meal. You've thought about that? And let's just see who would that be for you. Now, you're in church, so you can't say Jesus, because that's the right church answer. Let's say post-biblical time, so you can't say Moses or Apostle Paul, but maybe recent history. Who would you just want to sit down and have a meal with? Just go ahead and shout it out. Abe Lincoln. Wow, okay. Michael Jackson. Mother Teresa. Did you say, I'm not even going to quote that one back. C.S. Lewis. Walt Disney. All right. Pastor Dave. Well said, my friend, co-pastor, employee of the church. 8:30 service, Ronald Reagan was a big hit. But it has nothing to do with the message. I was just wondering who you'd like to hang out with. I would like to have lunch with Mark Twain and James Taylor, who is alive, by the way. He hasn't passed away, so don't panic. But I'm going to read you a quote. Here's what Mark Twain said regarding the way you think. What a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is lived in his head and is known to no one but himself. All day long, the mill of the brain is grinding and our thoughts become our history. Our thoughts become our history. That is so true. You know, Einstein, you all know his definition of insanity, and that is when you keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting things to change. You know, I've seen a religious or a Christian version of that insanity, and that is they just keep doing the same thing, thinking the same thing, but then they throw a prayer on there or a visit to church or a visit to a pastor, but they just keep thinking the same and doing the same thing, and all that is simply insanity with a religious twist. So today we want to really examine what is it in the Word that we need to look at and understand regarding the renewing of our mind, changing our mindset. So let's go to the Scriptures and to your notes. This will be on the screen, Ephesians chapter 4. In the Amplified, here's what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and to you and me. He said, assuming that you have really heard him and been taught by him, as all truth is in Jesus, embodied and personified in him, strip yourselves of your former nature, put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lust and desires that spring from delusion. And there's just a lot right there we want to unpack. Here's the line I want you to get. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new nature. In other words, get a mental upgrade and be continually renewing your mind. Now, he makes this statement, this phrase, the spirit of your mind. And you've probably heard the analogy that your brain's like a computer. Whatever you feed the hard drive is what's going to come back out. Junk in, junk out, virus in, virus out. There's some that analogy breaks down because your mind is different than a hard drive of a computer in that whatever you feed yourself, the conversations, the thoughts, the criticisms, the experiences of life, the images that go in through the eye gate and the ear gate and the emotions, those actually become more than a recording system. They actually develop a mindset. You develop a bent toward life. There's a paradigm that you're living your life through. There are filters that your life and ministry are being lived through, and that is the spirit of your mind. For instance, there's so many examples, but let's just take racism. Okay, racism, that kind of delusion and hatred, that doesn't come from somebody just gathering up information and coming to the false conclusion that one race or two races are more superior than another ethnic group. That comes from years of training. It's usually hereditary. It comes with opinion and hatred and angst. And over time, racism becomes a mindset that people live their lives through. And we've seen the fallout of that really right now in our lifetime, really more than ever. It's just all over. But that's happens in the spirit of the mind. Now, there are three major aspects of your life that you're living your life through, which either qualify you or disqualify you from fulfilling the will of God for your life. Let me jump ahead. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you or urge you, brothers and sisters, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove or test or live out, listen, the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Here's what I need to know. Here's what you need to know. I'm unique in the eyes of my Heavenly Father. He has a unique call on my life. I've been uniquely gifted, and there is a good and acceptable and pleasing will of God. That will is lived out through these three aspects of my person, my spirit, my soul, and my body. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, if you're here today or watching in and you're a Christ follower, those are the filters whereby we minister to other people. So look at it this way. All of your life is a story being told. The way you love people, the way you treat family and friends, you're pouring out the essence of your life. And for Christ followers, we have been called to minister to hurting and broken people, to be light in a dark world, to be the salt of the earth. So that ministry is really an image of water flowing through us, right? And that water comes through a filter. So let me ask you, how's your filter system? The ministry that's flowing through you, is it pure or is it contaminated? Now, let's just examine this for a moment. The letter to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 5, here's what it says. Paul said, may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, separate you from profane things, and make you pure and holy, consecrated to God. Time out. I got to ask the question. What are the profane things in your life that are contaminating your filters? What are the things in your world, whether conversations or entertainment habits or whatever it might be, that would keep you from being wholly consecrated for the high call of God? That's what he's talking about. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, that portion of scripture is more than a sign-off at the end of the letter. You know, that was the final verses of that particular letter. And Paul wasn't just saying, hey, may your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Paul out. He was actually referring to the three areas that make up your being that either qualify or disqualify you to walk in the fullness of God's will. This is such a theme in Scripture that the mission statement and the mantra of all Judaism is based out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a prayer you're probably familiar with called the Shema. And the Shema is this: "Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That prayer, that declaration, was prayed 2 to 3 times a day by everyone in the nation. It was written down on parchments and rolled up and put in small boxes at the doorpost of the home, and they would memorize it. They would actually strap the leather bags of Scripture to their forehead with the Shema in it. Okay, so it was a really big deal because your whole life is lived through your heart, your soul, and your strength. So here's a definition of that. Your heart, the Greek mindset and the Hebrew understanding was, is the center of who you are, your spirit man. So you know your spirit, soul, and body, right? So the spirit is the heart. They're synonymous. And then the soul is your mind and emotions, all right? And then your strength is your body or your actions. Now, God has provided for us some filters whereby we can walk in purity, be continually cleansed on a fallen planet. And if you look at the notes, I'll just lay these out. These are the three filters our lives and ministries are lived through. Number one, the presence of God cleanses our hearts. It's a continual deal, by the way. So any ambition that's in my life, any pride, jealousy, greed, any angst, all that stuff is purified in the presence of God. That's why worship is so valuable. That's why you getting to church on time and being in the courts of God or going to your small group or all church prayer, worship lunches, standing in the presence of God. David said this in Psalm 51. God, do not take your presence from me, but create in me a clean heart, O God, because our hearts are purified and cleansed in his presence. The second one is the word of God cleanses our minds. The Bible, because it's not just poems and history, it's living and breathing and active, and it actually cleanses the mind on a fallen planet. Now, I've had people say, "Hey, you know, you pastors, you churches, I know what you're doing down there. You're just trying to brainwash people." And I'm like, "Exactly, man, because your brain's filthy and it needs to be scrubbed. So come on down and get it washed. Things messed up." I'm not just talking to the guy in the second to the back row, two seats from the right. I'm talking. Hallelujah. Here's the thing. Fallen planet, all these influences, they corrupt our minds, they saturate our minds. So here's the thing, God has given us a filter. It says in Ephesians 5:26 that we are washed by the continual cleansing, the purifying of the water of the word of God. And then the third one is confession cleanses our hands or our actions. So 1 John 1:9, Psalm 24:3, it says this, Psalm 24, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his presence? He who has clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol." It touches all three. Hands have to do with our actions. When we break the laws of God, when we sin, we transgress, we can come, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So let me just do a heart check for all of us. How are those three altars or three filters operating in your life? Do you have an altar of worship that you visit frequently? Do you have the altar of the word of God where your mind is transformed and cleansed? And do you have an altar of confession where you keep that relationship open? So we're going to talk about the altar of the mind, where our souls are renewed, our mind and our emotions. Romans 12:1-2, I referred to this. And I'm going to open this up more next week, along with give you some tools of how to win the battle for your mind. So don't miss next week. Romans 12:1-2 says, "I urge and plead with you, brethren, in light of the mercies of God, you first of all present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service and act of worship." And here it is: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove," that means test and live out, "God's will for you." Now here's what I was mentioning earlier: it is a good will, it is a pleasing will, and it is a perfect will. Now, one thought from this verse: the two verbs, conform and transform, are in a commandment form. God commands us. He says, "Hey, don't let the culture shove you into their mold. Don't be conformed to this world's value system, their sexuality system. You be transformed by the renewing." These are commandments. But here's the reality on your notes: the Lord renews our spirits. salvation, regeneration. And he restores our souls. It's a process. But we've been given the responsibility to renew our minds. All right? I said that. All right. One of the clearest examples of this, and we're going to go to an Old Testament narrative here. You remember when God brought his people out of Egypt? They'd been there generation after generation. And he says, now it's time for you to go into your inheritance. And so they crossed the Red Sea, traversed through the desert. And then they get to the Dead Sea. So from the red to the dead. Got that right? Here they are, the entrance, the Jordan. They're getting ready to go and see their inheritance land. And God says, now is your time. And he gave them this strategy. We'll find this in Numbers chapter 13. Let's look at the word. The Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I'm giving you giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. So here's what God said. I want you to have a vision of your future. So go in. You're going to take 40 days, these 12 leaders, and I want you to check out the land you've never seen. Remember, they had no idea of what the topography was, the agriculture was like. They had no idea who lived there. Were there great armies, walled cities? Were they living in tents? What was the produce? And so God says, I want you to go in and check it out so you can come back with a report. Now here's how this applies to you. Apostle Paul prayed for us in Ephesians and Colossians for the New Testament church. He said, I'm praying that you would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that the eyes of your heart could open up so that you might be able to understand the inheritance. God's saying, I want you to see a glimpse of your future so that you can know what you're fighting for. This is how the spiritual journey works. God says, I'm gonna give you a glimpse of what your future is going to look like, serving me and committing your marriage to me and committing your finances. And we have that glimpse, and then we have to determine, is this something worth fighting for? Now, verse 25, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. And they reported to the whole community what they'd seen. They showed them the fruit they'd taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. Mindset, mind shift, what they perceive begins to leak out of them pretty strong. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And the Perizzites are hanging out, and the Termites live in the woods. And they're freaking out. They're going on and on. Caleb jumps in. He says, verse 30, he tries to quiet the mob. And he says this, let's go at once to take the land. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who'd explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. Look at this, verse 33. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in theirs. What you'll notice in this portion of scripture, there's a division of the mindset among these spies, these leaders of the nation that went in. There was one team, the majority of them was team downgrade. They didn't believe the report. They believed their eyes and they believed their own strength. And then there was team upgrade, Joshua and Caleb, that believed the report of the Lord and said, we can do this. But the bad report, and there's something about fallen nature. Haven't you realized this, that bad news travels faster? People embrace gossip quicker than they'll embrace a truth about somebody. And that's just part of our fallen nature. And that's what happened with the mob. This is a mob rule situation. Numbers 14. The whole community began weeping aloud and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones would be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us just to go back to Egypt? And as you continue to read the chapter, they got angry and they got the mob together and they said, let's kill Moses. So that's kind of the conclusion of the story. Let's kill the pastor. Just a tip for leadership. All right. So here's what I want you to see here. And you say, well, Dave, why would you read that lengthy portion of scripture from thousands of years ago? Because it's clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Here's what it says. That all these things about Israel were written down as examples for us in the New Testament so that we can learn from their mistakes and we can learn how to traverse and fulfill the will of God. All these things happen to them to warn us. So a couple applications I want to take from the story I just read. The middle road to upgrade or downgrade. Here's the first one for your notes. Their self-image was determined by what they focused on. And so was yours. Their self-image was determined by what they focused on. The 10 spies, the team downgrade, what did they focus on? They focused on the giants, the fortified cities, and their inability to win. And here was their conclusion. We're like grasshoppers, man. We're nothing. I'm nothing compared to that enemy. They're going to kill us. We're all going to die. What were they focused on? Themselves and the enemy that they were attacking. Caleb and Joshua, what were they focused on? They were focused on the word of the Lord, the strength of God, and the inheritance. And so their response was, we can surely do this. We can go in. Now, for all the parents in the room, just lean in and hear this. Do you know that it was never God's intention for the people of Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? That was never his plan. He led them up out of Egypt across the Sinai wilderness to go in within the span of just a month. But when they got there, they grumbled against the Lord. They accused God of being unfaithful. And they said, God, why did you leave us to die out here? Now, here's what happened. For 40 days during that time where they spied out the land, they complained and spoke against the faithfulness of God. And God said, for every day that you didn't believe my word and spoke out against me, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 1 year. And that generation died in the wilderness. So here's the thought. Our disobedience, our lack of feeding on the word of God, our agreeing with the voice of culture affects far more than just us. It affects our children and our children's children. But after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, again, there was a second opportunity to walk in. And Caleb, remember Caleb? He was 40 then, now he's 80. And here's his response. Hey, I'm ready to go in. Give me my mountain. We can do this. Why? Because the Lord said, this is our land and he will strengthen us. So I'm ready to fight. He saw himself completely different. Even at 80 years old, he said, let me at him. I can take my mountain. Why? Because the thing you focus on is going to determine your self-image. Do you see yourself the way God sees you? Or do you see yourself the way, you know, the ex-spouse sees you? Or your older brother? Or the football team that cut you? Or the job that fired you? Whose eyes are you looking at your life and future through? It really determines destiny, doesn't it? The second thing was this. Their emotions, their feelings of faith or fear were a direct result of their thought process. Leave that up because you can actually insert my. You could say my emotions or my feelings, pick a word, of faith or fear are a direct result of my thought process. You've seen this in life, haven't you? I mean, those of you that, either dating or married, you had that moment, you met her, you met him, and your thought process said, whoa, she's fine. I should talk to her. I should ask her out. It started with a thought. Soon those thoughts were connected with emotions and feelings that actually ended up causing you to say something and taking action on the thoughts and feelings. That's the way we're wired. Here's another one. Your car probably runs fine. The car you had, you step on the gas, it goes, step on the brake, it stops. Tires got air in them, it runs. But you saw an ad or you went online and then you drove by the showroom, right? Maybe this has happened to you, maybe it hasn't. And you walk in and boy, there it is, the car of your dreams. And your mind, you have a thought that says, you need that car. You deserve that car. Well, you look fine in that car. You should buy. And then the logic you use, you can't afford that car. Get away, run. And so the thinking process. But what happens is if you meditate on that, whether it's a car, a motorcycle, or couch, or whatever you're purchasing, your emotions, couch, that's random, downgrade. Your emotions get connected to that thought process. And so that's the next step. Then the third thing that's connected, it's right behind it, is their confession was the outflow of their beliefs and emotions, their confession. You know, with the heart man believes, and with the confession, with the mouth, confession is made unto something. So when we begin to feel something deeply, you're going to talk about it. If you've been hurt by somebody and you don't really release them, you'll know whether or not you've released it and forgiven, because if it's still in your conversation, it's still in your heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Team Upgrade said, we can certainly conquer it. Team Downgrade said, we can't go up against them, and they spread a bad report. This is a spiritual truth. It's a reality that you can't override. It's a principle. It's a law that when it is in your heart, you will confess it, and your confession becomes your future reality. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Is this the positive confession stuff? Is this kind of like Christian Science and Norman Vincent Peale and name it and claim it kind of theology? No, not at all. The big difference is this. What I'm talking about is the eternal word of God. And when we align our lives and emotions and then our confession with the Bible, and we speak out what God is saying about us with a spirit of faith, it becomes our spiritual reality. It becomes our destiny. You know, as you play the movie forward, after the 40 years when all the Team Downgrade died in the wilderness, God said this about Caleb. He said, all of you that rejected me, you're not going in, except for my servant Joshua and Caleb, because they are of a different spirit. And that spirit, some translations say, a different mind or a different attitude. So let me ask you a personal question. Just time out. Personal question. What are you focused on in your life? What captures your attention? What is going on in your thought life? And where is that thinking pattern taking you? You know, as a pastor, I've counseled and chatted with people. And as we begin to, you know, kind of peel the layers back, I find something, a common denominator. People that get stuck in their life have got stuck in their thought life. They're focused on the church split from 7 years ago, the divorce from 10 years ago, the breakup from 2 years ago. They're still stuck. It's the focus. And when our focus is on that event in the past, our emotions are connected to it, and our confession is still rehearsing the hurts and the wounds. And God says, hey, I want you to renew your mind so you can renew your confession, so you can move into your destiny. Amen? So in the last few minutes, let me give you a few practical ways that you can do this. You can renew your mind for the upgrade. Here's the first one. These are the to-dos, the application points, all right? Evaluate your daily mental diet, and everybody say, increase your intake. Increase your intake of the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is powerful. And, you know, meditate on Psalm 1. In fact, you can memorize Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. That'd be a great one. Or Joshua chapter 1 is a great one to get in your spirit as well. Or Colossians 3:16 that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because your mind does not become renewed by trying to stop thinking about something. You can't say, hey, I'm going to stop thinking about that hurt or that failure. I'm just going to quit thinking about that disaster or that weekend or whatever it was. No, you have to fill your mind with fresh information and fresh things. Because, guys, you know, the reality of it is we are inundated with content from a fallen culture nonstop. Media and music and, you know, whatever you take in, whatever news you take in. And we're trying to combat that, and the stats have been done, and I didn't write them down, but the amount of time people spend either on their mobile device with, you know, media or in front of their television or taking in some form of input versus time that people spend in the Word every week, it's pretty ridiculous. For instance, if you're only coming to church once a week or once every other week and you're getting a 40-minute sermon and then you're living the rest of your life with negative intake, your mind is probably not being renewed. We got to increase the intake. I don't want to be legalistic, but you know, even what you're taking in media and television and social media, you just have to guard your heart. And I'm not being legalistic. I have TVs in my house. I'm not preaching against those. But the other night, example, I sit down, I'm watching the nightly news. I kick it on, and Brian, what's his name, you know, and he's telling me all the bad news, as he usually does. And they're telling this story about the current state of global warming. Did anybody catch that news bit? Here's what he said. They said that this last 12 months, the planet has been warmer than it's ever been. It's been hotter than it's ever been in the history of recorded weather. Ever. Since they've been recording weather, we just experienced the hottest year ever. And then they showed pictures. Polar ice caps melting, flowing all over. Fires burning up states like never before. big cracks out in the desert. I mean, after 5 minutes, I just felt hopeless. Because my lawn needed to be mowed, right? And I had some things on my to-do list. So I thought, well, why mow it? It's going to burn up. Seriously. I need to wash my car. I'm like, well, wash it. Why wash it? It's going to melt. And as I took in that story, I just thought, it's over. Why even get up off the couch, really? What is that? It's all about what we're taking in. And the second step of this is you have to monitor your thought life by taking inventory of your what? Your confession. Hey, you're going to know how your thought life's going by simply watching the gate of your mouth. What is coming out of the substance of your heart? Now, here's a little confession from Pastor Dave. I have the tendency, the propensity to be negative. One of my parents, which will go unnamed, raised me with a very negative trait of being critical and observing things that weren't right. So I've had to battle against that. And maybe you have the same tendency. Here's what it is. Let's put it this way. Let's say you were going to start a business and you wanted someone to sit down and tell you 10 reasons why that's not going to work. I'm your guy. Oh, yeah. I can point out what's broke, what's not working, why that's a bad idea. Bam, bam, bam. I have a gift. Yeah, and those of you laughing have the same gift, perhaps. So I have to counteract that with the Word of God and with the positive information of what Scripture has to say. And the way I gauge that, and by the way, I've been doing this for a while, even the last year, studying some material and really saying, Holy Spirit, would you help me to reprocess my thought life so that my conversation will speak life? And I'm making progress. Speaking life over people, over my health, over my marriage, over this church, over Northern California. I'm speaking now, and I got a ways to go, but I've made some serious progress speaking in alignment with the Word and the will of God. So here's a little bit of an evaluation. With what frequency do statements like these come out of your mouth, or maybe even worse? Statements like, hey, this probably won't work. Well, that's just the way it is. Or, it is what it is. Or, I don't have what it takes. That always happens to me. I don't deserve it. I could never do that. I'm just not creative. My back is always going out. That makes me sick. I have to accept my limitations. I'm never going to remember his name. I just can't. Oh, that's typical for me. If that happens, I'm going to be so mad. We can't agree on anything. We are just falling out of love. He's not attracted to me. That's just my luck. We're growing apart. I'll never be able to afford that. Everything I eat goes straight to my thighs. Be blessed. All right. My boss doesn't recognize what I'm worth. I'm living proof of Murphy's Law. That's hopeless. Now, if you found yourself saying, yeah, say that. I've said that quite a few times. You know what that is? That's just evidence of what is residing in our heart. And that means we have some work to do. Amen? So next week, I'm going to talk a little bit more of how to win this battle for our minds, which will affect our emotions and our conversations. This one little preemptive is this. When you start aligning your thought life with Scripture and declaring what God says, you know what happens? Joy increases radically. You'd be surprised how much of your anxiety, confusion, and depression is connected with your conversation. When you change the way you think, it changes your altitude in the spirit for sure. The third one is this. We got to identify the lies that we've believed and repent. Everybody say repent.
Repent.
Okay, yeah, good job, buddy. Wow, with passion. Now, church-going people, religious people, when you think of repentance, you think of maybe an altar call, tears, a confession. You're confessing to someone else. You're saying something to a priest. The biblical word for repent, metanoia, means this: change your mind. So technically, repentance is not tears and confession. It's not even feeling sorry. Repentance is, I have a change of mind, which is then followed by a change of direction. Think about this. The prodigal son repented long before he confessed his sin to his father. He was in the pig pen, and he said to himself, he had a conversation with himself, I'm going to change today. Enough is enough. And then he got up, and he took a long journey with tears. He embraced his father, and he confessed. So we have to repent in order to change our behavior. And just another tip on that. Repentance is really this. It's changing my mind about the lies that I've believed. What have you believed about yourself that's not true? Some of you have believed You're never going to make that much money. The marriage is never going to be what you dreamed it would be. You'll never have a ministry. You'll never be able to restore the broken relationship. You can't get there from here. You're not gifted. It's not going to work out. God doesn't love you that much. You've sinned too many times to get back in his good favor. You've disqualified yourself from ministry. Lie, 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 lie. And here's how you know. You take that lie and you present it before your Heavenly Father. And you say, God, here's what I'm dealing with. And we're going to do that in a time of prayer in just a moment. But when you present that lie to the Lord, here's what you ask him. Jesus, what do you think about that? I don't feel worthy to do ministry. Jesus, what do you think about me? And when you do that, the truth of his love and his word will come and it will expose the lie. And you can change your mindset, which will change your direction. And the last one today before we pray, you got to agree with what God's word says. Agree with God's word in the face of your circumstances. Agree with God's word. So here's a question. Are you going to agree with Team Upgrade that says, we can do this, God has promised us, let's go in? Or are you going to agree with Team Downgrade? Giants are too big, I'm a grasshopper, you're a grasshopper, we're going to die, oh, it's horrible. You make the choice. You make the choice to say, who am I going to agree with? And when I agree with the word of the Lord, things change in my mind before they change in my circumstances. First they change in my mind, then they change in my emotions, then they change in my conversation. But listen, then they change in your circumstances. Now, I'm not talking about glib confession. Let's say you had a horrible cold. I mean, you're sneezing and coughing, nose running, you're messed up. And I walk up and go, whoa, how you doing? How you feeling? You're like, I feel great. I'm like, no, you don't. You look horrible. Why don't you go home and get some rest? Get out of the public immediately. I'm not talking about a confession that denies reality. I'm talking about the lies that we're discussing, and you come against those, not with your opinion or with the size of the enemy. You just declare, I'm going to align my life with the word of the Lord. I'm going to have a different mindset and an attitude like Caleb that says, God said it. I'm in agreement with him. We can do this. We can take the land in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org. Or call our office at 707-455-7790.